I ask those who remain to turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts 28. Today's sermon will be shorter than anticipated. I had fully anticipated showing a video at the end of the service, but I was not able to get it to work. I recall this week I was studying, when we were studying Acts at an earlier time, a couple years ago, at the conclusion of most services, we watched a missionary video. It was called Dispatches from the Front. It's a 10-part video series of a missionary, and he goes around the world and tells what God is doing around the world through the hearts and minds of people who have perhaps never heard the gospel. Anyways, I have these. Some of the families have asked to borrow them, and you're more than free to take a couple at a time and watch them with your family. They're really moving. They bring me to tears many, many times as I watch them to see how God moves in the heart of people who had never heard about his amazing love and the forgiveness that is found only in Jesus Christ. So that's why the sermon perhaps would be a little shorter than anticipated, but I no promises. Who knows? I might go even longer today. Acts chapter 28. Next week will be our last sermon in Acts. Acts is the second part of a two-part volume that Luke has been writing to his friend Theophilus. And he taught Theophilus all of what Jesus did and taught during his life here on earth. That was Luke. And then on Acts, he continues to teach him what Jesus Christ does and teaches here on earth. But since Jesus is now in heaven, he works and he teaches and he does through his body, spiritual body, the church. And Acts is that story. Acts is not primarily a biographical account of Peter or James or John or any of the characters, Barnabas or even Paul. It's about one man, and it's about Jesus Christ. And it's what he continues to do through his spiritual body, the church. Acts is about Jesus. That's why when you get to the end of the book of Acts, there are no clues as to what happens to the characters mentioned in the book of Acts. Paul concludes speaking to the Jews in Rome, and that's the end of Acts. We are sort of left hanging. What happens to Paul? Well, that's not the point. The point is that the gospel continues. The triune God buries his workmen over and over and over again. But his work never ends. The gospel continues to go forth through us, his church. Why? Because Jesus is alive. And his message is the power of God for salvation to all who believe in all ages. Jesus' work and words are the focus of Acts. They're the focus of Luke as he writes to his friend Theophilus. And this is seen again as we begin reading Acts 28. The focus is not Paul, although he's part of the narrative, he's part of the story. The focus is really about what Jesus is doing. And you can see that very, very clearly in Acts 28, verse 1. Let me just read that first verse. ESV says, after we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, this is your word. It is alive. It was written for our instruction, for our edification, for our comfort, for our exhortation. And it was written, Lord, so that we would have hope. Open the gospel, the finished work of Jesus Christ, Lord. And you have entrusted us as your heralds, as your ambassadors, with this same gospel that Paul took all the way to the ends of the earth, Lord. Pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will do his work in our hearts, enabling us to understand and then empowering us to apply it for your glory and for our good. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. chapter 28, verse 1 in the ESV, it says, "He was brought, they were brought safely through." Some of your versions might say escaped. I think the King James says that, or the NIV, or perhaps the NASV, reach safely. But in the Greek, that brought safely through is a passive verb, meaning that the subject is being acted on by someone outside of himself. They, the ship, remember, through the storm last week, they are being acted on by someone else. And what we might be tempted to think that what brought them safely through, we might think it was the actions of the captain and the sailors. Remember all the actions they took on that ship? They tied the boat. They tried to secure it. They got rid of the cargo. They raised that one boat that was following them. They got rid of the ship's tackle. They decided near the end to raise the sail and ram the ship into shore. You might think that all of those contributed to their safety. That's what Paul is referring to, or that's what Luke is referring to when it said that they were brought safely. Or you might think that it was actually the centurion that Luke is thinking about. Because remember, near the end of the journey there, the soldiers, because they were going to crash on shore, decided to kill all the prisoners. And the centurion said no, because he wanted to spare Paul's life. Is that why they were brought to safety? Because of the centurion's actions? Or you might want to think, well, it wasn't the centurion, it wasn't the captain, it wasn't the sailors, it was Paul, all of his wise advice during the trip. Do this, don't do that, eat, be encouraged, don't give up. Actually, it's a passive verb, but theologians call it a divine passive, meaning that they were brought to safely because of the hand of whom, church? God. God brought them safely. It wasn't the sailors. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't the centurion. It wasn't the captain. It was Paul. Ultimately, the personal God to whom Paul belonged and who he worshiped is the one that brought them safely through the storm and all the way to Malta. It was God's direct intervention in the life of that ship and that storm that saved the life of 276 persons. Landing safely on Malta was because God was acting and speaking. God wanted Paul, his herald, his apostle, his ambassador, to be on Malta before he got to Rome. This is God's will for Paul. God is working. Verse 2. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, though he has escaped from the sea. Justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Luke describes for us the inhabitants of the island, and he describes them as natives. I believe the King James refers to them as barbarous people. It's the Greek word barbara, from which we get barbarians. Now, these aren't necessarily Indians running around on the island with their clothes off, okay? The Greeks, the Romans, attributed people who did not speak the Greek language as they referred to them as barbarians, because when they listened to the language, all it sounded like was a bunch of ba, 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 ba. And so they came up with the term barbarians. Might add also, that I believe Luke describes them as barbarians because they have not heard the gospel. They are without the knowledge of God. The only knowledge they had of God is the knowledge that God says in Scripture comes from creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows its handiworks. This was a place that had no other testimony about God other than His created world. But nonetheless, because they are creatures created in the image of God, and because they have a knowledge of God from creation, and because they were created in the image of God, they still reflect dimly, inaccurately, the glory of God, His character, His nature. And one of the aspects of the nature of God that these people, these natives, reflected was their kindness. Is God kind? Is God kind? Yes. Are people who do not know Jesus Christ, can they be kind? Yes. Why? Because they have been created in the image of God. The text tells us that they are unusually kind. And how do they demonstrate their kindness to these group of 276 people that have washed up on their shore? Well, they welcome them warmly, and they build a very warm fire. Notice, as we read the text, who's working? Paul. Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been tasked with this awesome message to take the gospel to the ends of the world. And that's what God is doing. God brings, sovereignly ordains that Paul lands on Malta so that the Maltans can hear about Jesus Christ. They have this general revelation seen in creation, but they need God's special revelation about the person of Jesus Christ. But Paul is working. He's a humble man. He doesn't feel entitled. He's not kicking back and say, okay, guys, build me a fire. Bring me a high, he wouldn't ask for iced tea. Would he? He'd ask for hot cocoa. Because they're cold. It's cold out there. They're wet. And he's gathering wood. And as he gathers wood, it's interesting how Luke describes it, a viper attaches to his hand. I don't know what Paul did. That's probably shocked him. You know, he wasn't so spiritual that he didn't feel any earthly pain at all. But these natives not only had a sense of kindness because they're created in the image of God, they also had another knowledge of God. And they had a sense of what? Justice. Now, it was a perverted justice. It wasn't a biblical justice. It was a flawed justice because they did not have any special revelation. They've never been spoken to by God and His servants. This justice, flawed, thought this. They thought that since the viper bit Paul in his hand, that he was what? Suffering for his sins. They thought he was a what? A murderer. And in the ESV, it says justice. Look in your Bibles. How do they spell justice? I know how you spell justice, but is it capitalized in your Bibles? Justice? It's capitalized, isn't it? I think some other version might have vengeance. But justice to the Maltans was a goddess. That was her name, Justice. In their language, it was justice. Justice is paying Paul back for his sins of killing somebody. And they fully expect him to die because other people on the island have been bitten by vipers as well. And what happened to them? They died. When Paul doesn't die, he shakes it off. Shakes it off, goes into the fire. And so they're waiting. They're waiting him for to swell up and die. Guess what? Paul doesn't die, does he? And so their idea of justice, their worldview, is, what's the word I'm looking for? It's worthless. Paul doesn't fit into their worldview. He did something wrong. The viper is proof of it. He escaped from the sea, But God, justice, knows that he's still wrong, and so she sent a viper to kill him instead of the sea. He somehow escaped justice in the sea, but he's not going to escape it here on our island, but he doesn't die. And so they've got to come up for another explanation. How does this work? Well, they say he must be a what? A god, small g. Paul is a god who is stronger than our god, justice. Paul, you're a god. Now, Luke doesn't give us any indication what Paul said. Do you think Paul let that slide? Let them believe that he was a god. Do you think he did? Yes or no? No way he was going to let that happen. How do I know that? Well, Luke doesn't say it here, but he does say it on another occasion. If you go with me to Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas, they're on their first missionary trip, and they're in the city of Lystra, and they come on a crippled man. This crippled man had been crippled ever since he was born. And Paul and Barnabas heal him. They heal him, and he begins to walk. And when the crowd see that Paul and Barnabas heal this man who has been crippled for a long time, they yell out and they cry out that these must be gods. And he says that they thought they were Zeus and Hermes. And they brought oxen and they brought garlands, wreaths, and they were going to sacrifice to the gods, Paul and Barnabas. Look what Paul said when in Lystra they thought he was a god. Verse 14, but when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out in the crowd crying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men or like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without a witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. So I don't imagine that Paul's reaction on Malta is any different than his reaction was in Lystra. He used that opportunity to say, no, we're men, but we are representing the true God, and you need to repent. Sure, in the created things, you have learned things about him, but I am here to tell you, because God brought us safely through the storm, and I'm putting words into the Bible that aren't there, but I can assume that that's what Paul is saying, that you need to repent. So I'm pretty sure that Paul took advantage of this opportunity created by their false impression that he was a god to teach them about the true God. So God is working here on Malta. Now there's no other record in this account of the 276 men that were on the ship. The record is of Luke's account of Paul. Remember later on in the text we're going to read that there was another ship in town. It had docked safely during the winter. And so there was possibly 500 men on the island. But the focus of the attention of the island seems to be on Paul and his Christian brothers Luke and Aristarchus. Let me read from verse 7. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Of the possible 500 people that are visiting the island during this winter, Paul and his closest friends are the island's attention. So much so that the island's leader, the chief man, invites Paul and his cohort of friends over for 3 days and entertains them kindly for 3 days. Look at the beginning of verse 9. It happened, in my text, that the father of Publius was sick. I think some of your versions say it came to pass or it so happened. What do we know, church, about the providence of God? Did it just so happen that Paul was shipwrecked on this island called Malta at the same time that the most important man's father was sick? Is this fate, capital F? Is this just a coincidence? Yes or no? No! Just like everything else in Acts, God is working intentionally, purposely, by bringing the Apostle Paul to this land at this particular moment because he knows this man is sick. And these people need to hear about Jesus. Paul is God's gospel herald. Paul is the apostle. And as an apostle, Paul has been bestowed with certain apostolic gifts. Gifts that only apostles, people had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. Had Paul seen the resurrected Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Yes, on the way to Damascus. Because Paul was a called apostle, he had certain apostolic gifts, and one of them involved curing people. But the curing of the people wasn't just for the fact of curing people, but it was to authenticate his message. The gospel had not yet arrived on Malta. Why would the people believe? And so God had ordained that apostles would have certain gifts that would authenticate them and the message. And so God is working here. An island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea with no other witness of God other than creation is visited by a man who has been designated by God to be an apostle, a living witness of the Lord Jesus Christ with the message of the gospel. And he was bestowed with this incredible apostolic gift to heal people. Scripture even mentions the fact that they would be able to hold vipers or snakes. It didn't just so happen that Publius' father was sick. This was a God-ordained sickness that Paul seized to proclaim the gospel message. And it was authenticated by the signs and wonders that accompanied Paul. Paul is there on a mission from God, and proof that his message was from God was the signs that God gave him to accomplish the message. God sent a messenger, a missionary, so to speak, to the superstitious Maltans so that they could have full confidence in the God that Paul served and worshiped. That they could know for the first time in their life that there was forgiveness of sins. That God's justice had been satisfied in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Paul began to share with these island natives about the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think he brought in the fact that God's justice was satisfied? Yes, because that's what they thought. They thought Paul was an example of their divine justice, because he was bitten by that snake. And he began to probably explain, and I'm speculating, but I can imagine, based upon what we know about Paul and how he took advantage of all the opportunities, that this was an opportunity that God had prepared in the hearts and minds of those Maltans. And I fully expect one day when we get to heaven that there will be some Maltans up in heaven because of Paul's witness during those few months that God placed him on that island. God had chosen Paul for a task that only Paul could fulfill, and Paul was faithful. So as they get up to leave the island, because winter had passed, this is what it says in verse 11. And as they leave, they're honored. These people are honored. They honor Paul and his friends, and they give him whatever they need for the journey. Daniel, verse 11, okay. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. And after one day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we had come into Rome, Paul was allowed to stand by himself with the soldier who guarded him. I'm going to project the map once again, show you a little bit what happened. They've been right here in Malta. They leave Malta after the winter on this ship from Alexandria. And they go up to Syracuse, then they go up to Regium, and then they go up to the city here. Puteoli, and that's up here to Rome. Rome is about 135 miles from this city right here, and then they finally get up to Rome. So God takes them all these places. Over here, he found brothers. Over here, he found brothers. Up here, he finds brothers. Down here, he made brothers. He made brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ by witnessing to them. So, this is the conclusion of our message this morning. Let's make some application points. You're exactly where God wants you to be, you know that? And you're here for a reason. You know why you're here? To enjoy this good life. To make the most of it, right? No. You're here to witness to the lost of what God has done in your life. Tell them the gospel. That without Christ, they are doomed to a life of an eternal life without God. Preach to them that only Christ can save. That's what Paul did. God prepared events, he prepared hearts, and God is preparing hearts and events in your life to be faithful. Take advantage of the God-given opportunities that he gives you every day. Might be a nurse at the hospital that you go to a couple times a week. Might be somebody at work. Might be your neighbor. Might be a relative. God has given us opportunities. And the only reason that we're still here, folks, on this earth is because what? God still has individuals who need to hear the gospel. And they will not learn it from creation. They can see the glory of God from creation, but they'll never know about Jesus Christ unless we speak, unless you and I share in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans says, how shall they hear if no one goes? Isaiah said, when God says, who shall I send? And he said, what did he say? Here am I, send me. And he was sent out, and he preached for 40 years, and not one person listened. That might happen to you. You might share. They might not listen. But you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility, just like Paul had a responsibility to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God continues to work, doesn't he? Even today. So let's bow our heads in prayer and ask God to help us be faithful. Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful. Thank you, Lord, for planning and preparing our lives in such great detail, Lord, that we can have full of confidence that whoever you bring our way is because you ordained it. Lord, forgive us for the many, many, many times, the many, many opportunities where we fail to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord. Sow the seed of the word of God. Lord, give us courage, boldness this week, Lord. We know that boldness only comes by the indwelling spirit of God. Lord, help us to be encouragers one of another so that we share the good news. The good news, which is the gospel, which is the power of God to save. Lord, use us, humble, weak, imperfect, to be your faithful messengers, your faithful heralds, your faithful ambassadors. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Why don't we sing? Why don't we stand? We're going to sing the doxology as our closing hymn.